The clock is showing 8 o'clock. If all the adults, this is the adults class for the 2026 Vacation Bible School. If everyone can please take your seats. And the kids are making their way to their classes. Can everybody hear me okay? Okay. And good evening, everybody. My name is Brother Zach Teasley, and I'm one of the elders here at the Southeast Church Congregation. And I want to welcome all the visitors that we have with us thus far. And we're going to be studying on the theme of this week's Vacation Bible School, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. It's going to be on the theme Fearless. We'll get more into that there here in a little bit. But if you have any questions, like I said, I do like to give exposition and talk, but I will close my mouth if you have a question, if you raise your hand. Trust me, I will. It'll be just like clockwork. So if you have any questions or anything that comments you'd like to add to enlighten us here tonight on the subject of fearless, then we'll do that, and let us engage in a word of prayer with our Lord before we begin our class tonight. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this Vacation Bible School that we have set in motion, and Father, we pray that your blessings will be over it, and that you will be with us as we endeavor to spread and share and teach your word. And Father, we are mindful of visitors that we might have, but we also are hoping that we will get some prospects, you know, some that do not know you, Father, as Lord, and haven't put you on a baptism and are not Christians, that we would have the opportunity to share your word with them. And Father, be with us as we strive to reach out to this community. Bless our efforts to do so. Continue to be with us as we do that, Father, and do it with the right frame of mind, having all faith and confidence in your word and the power of your word, and us being able to articulate your word, Father, through our studies and through our preparation. We may communicate to the prospect, to the soul, to the potential candidate, the proper things that they need to know in order to come to know you and also to come to want to obey you. Again, bless our Vacation Bible School efforts. Be with me tonight as I teach this class, and be with the participants who have come out this evening, and give them hopefully that we pray that their understanding will open up, and they will have listening ears to your word. And Father, as your word is preached and taught, we pray that they will be receptive and will hear and take it in and apply it as they need to strengthen their Christian walks. Continue to be with us, Father. Forgive us of our sins and shortcomings. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All righty. Like I said, the theme is fearless. The book of Acts, as you know, is a detailed narrative that accurately and beautifully communicates the growth of the first century church. It outlines the deeds of the defenders as the Holy Spirit worked through them to carry out the gospel to the whole world. Now, as we know, the first century, in AD 33, in Acts chapter 2, when the gospel sermon was preached and recorded, Peter's sermon is recorded there in Acts 2. And we know that the question was asked, what must I do? The Jews understood that they had sinned and that they were responsible for Christ's crucifixion. And they asked them, men and brethren, what shall we do? And we see that they told them to repent and be baptized, every one of you. And so we have from there, at this particular time, what I want to emphasize is that the church grew exponentially at this time. I mean, it wasn't just because it was something new, but the apostles did a yeoman's job in spreading the word and teaching those the gospel who obeyed the gospel and went and told other men and women and the church multiplied and the lesson uses the word exploded. The church exploded during the first century. And that is something that we can do with the same fervor and the same energy. Let's look at a couple of scriptures. I mentioned one already. I mentioned the text, but I didn't quite quote the scripture. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Let's go over there. So the church exploded after the gospel was preached, after the Great Commission. So Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, and then we'll drop down to verse 47. So verse 41 says, "Then those who gladly received the word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." And drop down to verse 47, it says, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." So there were a lot of people being saved and who were responding to the gospel. Go to chapter 5 of Acts. Acts chapter 5 and verse 14. Believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women. So they were increasingly added to the Lord, both men and women. Let's jump over to Acts chapter 9 and we'll look at verse 31. "Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. They were multiplied." They were multiplied. Jump now, move over to chapter 19 of Acts. Chapter 19 and verse 10. "And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks." So we know, when I was looking at my lesson, the Apostle Paul came on the scene around about AD 30 when he obeyed the gospel, and it talks about how like a 30-year span, you know, during Paul's ministry, and how he affected the church with his energy. And we know that the Lord saw that he was a man that was sincere in what he was doing and genuine in his actions. And so when he understood that he was persecuting Christians, that he was fighting against the Lord, and he met him, Christ, on the road to Damascus. Christ told him to go into the city, and you will be told what you need to do. From that point forward, what I'm saying is, from that point forward, once he understood what he needed to do, and once he obeyed the gospel, and Ananias, who was hesitant at first, and then he was told by the Spirit, he's a chosen vessel. Go and preach to him. And so Paul obeyed the gospel, and he did great work for the church. In chapter 19, let's jump down to verse 26. "Moreover, you see and hear not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all of Asia. This Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. As you drop down to chapter 21 and verse 20. Chapter 21 and verse 20. And this is the Apostle Paul after he had become an apostle. Remember, he met the elders from Ephesus when he was at Miletus. And in verse 20, he says, "How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it as to you, and taught you publicly from house to house." So if you read that whole session there, we don't have time to do that, but you'll see that Paul said, "I didn't hold back any of the gospel to you, any of God's truth to you." And so it is important when we talk about the subject, when we say the word apologetics, when we say apologetics, are we talking about going and making apologies to people? What are we talking about when we say apologetics? There's a key word I'm looking for. So I'll give you a hint. It starts with a D. Defending. There you go. We're talking about defending. So the early church increased in numbers sort of dramatically in a relatively short period of time for a variety of reasons. And one of those reasons centers around the commitment that those first century Christians had towards something that we call apologetics. So apologetics doesn't mean that to be polite. We don't want to be rude when we speak the truth, but we do want to do it in a humble and Christ-like manner. But we want to be ready to give defense. And I'm mindful of a scripture in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. It says, God wants us to sanctify the Lord in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And there's another scripture that I like. I'm going to say all the scriptures in the Bible are my favorites, but this is one of my favorites. Jude verse 3. Contend earnestly for the faith, which is once and for all delivered unto the saints. Contend, that means to defend. That means to be ready to talk about the faith that you have in God, that you have a right relationship with God. You're in a right relationship with God, right, as a Christian. So when you get that opportunity by your actions and also by your words, hopefully your actions will lead to a conversation that you can have with a prospect, someone who doesn't know Christ, and that you're able to share in a humble manner what thus says the Lord, and possibly get them interested in a Bible study and being able to share God's word with them. So God expects Christians to give an outward defense of the inward hope. He wants us to fearlessly spread the gospel with knowledge, and the word of truth. So the point that I'm trying to make here is that when we understand the will of God, when we understand who God really is, it should motivate us to want to know the truth accurately, to make sure that we prepare ourselves in an appropriate manner so that we can properly proclaim and defend and explain to a lost and dying world what thus says the Lord, to be that instrument for God. Now, I'm also mindful of a scripture. I'm going to try to stick to my script, but I'm going to add some more scriptures to it. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12 talks about, "I know who I have believed." Let's turn over there. I was going to try to quote it, but I was going to mess that one up. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. And so I'm trying to get used to these reading glasses that I'm that I just purchased. So 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, it says, "For this reason I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him against until that day." So because we have educated ourselves and we have prepared ourselves and taken the time to read and study God's word, and we understand who God is and what he's done for us, the unmerited favor, the grace that has been shed abroad and extended towards us before we were even born, God had a plan for us to reconcile us to him. When we have an understanding of who God is and what he's done for us, this should motivate us. It should give us this fearlessness that we're striving for. Now, let me say this forthright. In order to achieve this attitude of fearless, no, I'm not saying arrogant. I'm not saying that we're going to be arrogant or we're going to be prideful or that we're going to be condescending. Is that we have the fearlessness because of the merited favor, because of the grace of God having saved us. And we know who God is, and we know that the Great Commission requires us to go out and educate and spread and share the gospel with others. We're going to have that fearlessness. We should be able to develop that as we get more and more mature, as we grow in the grace and the knowledge of God. We should be able to have that fearlessness. Now that is something that we are striving for. Because we may not necessarily get there. It depends on our level of maturity and growth and the efforts that we're putting in to study God's word. What do y'all think about that? You think that, and I'm not saying that fearlessness, there are many brethren who have reached this level, but there are some who haven't. So that's what we need to self investigate and see where we are. So what do y'all think about fearlessness? Is that something that can be achieved by a Christian today? Yes, Brother Hatch.
So in 2 Timothy 1:7,
yes, sir.
Paul writes to Timothy, he says, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but power, love, and sound mind. I believe the only thing to overcome fear, one we need power. The dunamis from 1:16 of God. Number two, we need love, because knowledge puffs up. Should humble. And then number three, we need a sound mind. So that's what that teaching. If someone's afraid, they're not fearless. Fear will keep you from sharing the gospel. Fear will keep you from being a Christian and helping. But what will overcome that? Well, power, love, sound mind. That's how you get fearless.
Power, love, and a sound mind. So the power of God's word, the power of the gospel, power, love, what was the third one, bro?
And a sound mind.
Power, love, and a sound mind. Brother Townsend, you got a hand up, sir?
Romans 8:31 says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" That was the mindset that they had,
and
should be no different
for us. Yeah, very, very good. Rightfully said. Now, I'm always mindful of Joshua and Caleb in the Old Testament. You remember how they were sent into the Promised Land before they inhabited it, and they were sent in to spy and check it out. And we notice how the other spies were intimidated and became fearful because of the size of the people and the fortifications that they would have to get through and so Joshua and Caleb says, with the Lord's help we can take these people. Joshua understood that who God was and what he could do. And that's what we're talking about when we're being fearless. We're educating ourselves accurately with God's word. We're coming to an understanding as to who God is. And that allows us to step out on faith and be fearless. Because, you know, if someone tears down this temple, we're in Christ. So God has already reserved a place for us in heaven. You know, we're going to go to the place of rest, of course, the Hadean realm. But if we lose our life on this earth because we are trying to tell someone about Christ, give God the glory. That's the kind of fearlessness that we want to achieve. So in this week's study in the Vacation Bible School, we'll take a closer look at some of the defenders. We're going to talk about Luke in this lesson. We're going to get there, trust me. We're going to talk about Luke and what he said, and then we'll continue to build upon this understanding of fearlessness and how we achieve that. Now, we may have already answered this question, but I'm going to ask it again. What does it take to be a fearless servant of God, and how can I better prepare myself to allow God to work through me to accomplish his will today? Let's dive and take a look in the book of Acts. As human beings, we're often guilty of picking and choosing, being selective in information that supports our feelings or our opinions. Or we have predetermined biases about a particular subject. We might either intentionally, unintentionally ignore or leave out information that could disprove our perspective, or we might twist it to fit our point of view. Now, turn with me, if you will, to on that note. So we're talking about someone who basically is hearing the truth, but they're not accepting it. They're being selective on what they're hearing and what they're saying to benefit themselves. Go to 2 Peter chapter 3, and I think verses 14 through 18. Let me check that reference here. Just a moment here. Therefore, verse 14, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things in which are some hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. I'm going to read 17 and 18 as well. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. So Peter is warning us about this attitude of selfishness, where we're being selective in what we want to hear, and we're kind of cherry picking the things that fit our beliefs or our safe zone, and so we need to make sure that we accurately, rightly divide the word, that we study, and we understand what the will of God is, and then we'll be better equipped to defend and to contend for the faith. Now, we live in a world, as we talked about this a little bit, of quick responses, assumptions, and fake news. a world of clickbait, which is the trolling, the stuff that we see happen on the internet, and a desire to have the last word at all costs. We instinctively want to make our own voices heard immediately, perhaps even before we have made sure that what we're saying is true. So what's going on there when we are doing that is that we're letting our pride and our opinions and our preferences get in the way. And in order to achieve this goal of fearlessness, we're going to have to set aside, as James chapter 1, verse 21 says, what? Lay aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. So we have to come to God unadulterated. It means we have to allow his pure word to permeate our minds and to properly affect us in a way that we're gonna understand his will. Even though the approach might cause someone to have a false sense of importance that I just described, this doesn't lead to true biblical fearlessness, is what I've just described, this selfish attitude. We have an example of this, and I don't need to turn there. We'll talk about it. In Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve took on this attitude of God told them to what? Not to touch the tree of knowledge of good and evil, right? He gave them the boundaries on how to live in the garden, did he not? But what did they do? They went and did what they wanted to do. They were influenced by someone who suggested otherwise, and they took the bait. And these are the things that can cause us not to have the proper understanding of God and to not have that fearlessness. We're not going to be able to develop that if we allow our selfish ambitions to get in the way. So God wants his people to be fearless. The concept of God telling his people not to be afraid is found hundreds of times in Scripture. Now, again, one of my favorite characters in the Bible is Joshua. And you can read, you can count how many times God tells him to be what? Be courageous, and not to fear, but to be courageous. I may not be saying that exactly how he said it, but he told him to be courageous, and he kept reminding him to remember him, to remember what he has done, and not to be fearful, but to be fearless and be courageous. Now, when we talk about fearlessness and being courageous, that means that we know that God is able, as we read the scripture in 2 Timothy 1:12, and that we have to be willing to step out on faith. Now, I'm mindful of the Allied invasion in Normandy. I'm a military. I'm a retired military guy here, so bear with me. During World War II, the Allied invasion of Normandy, there were thousands of troops that were descended upon that beach, right? And they went. It took a lot of courage, but at the same time, there probably was some fear. They were probably fearful as well. But with our God, That fearlessness can, I mean, the fearfulness, I'll say fearfulness, can be extinguished if we have the proper faith in God to be able to go and to do what we need to do for the Lord. And you remember, how many of you would have if you had been in Gideon's shoes, and God reduces the army from 30,000 men to 300 men, he told him, you got too many people. And so he sent the majority of them away, and there was just 300. And he says, you'll be able to defeat the enemy with these men, the 300. And they went, and they were victorious. Why? Because God was with them, and God has all power. Any questions, any further comments? So our fearlessness is must be based on truth, as we have pointed out. If we don't know the truth, we become like those who had a zeal for God, not according to knowledge. Let's turn over there to Romans chapter 10 and read a little bit about the ones that had energy, but it was misguided, it was misdirected. So we don't want to have this kind of energy. We want to have the energy that God is directing us to have, and we want to act in a way that God has commanded. And Romans chapter 10, we'll read the first three verses there. Brethren, my heart's desire and power to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. So being ignorant, and we can be voluntarily ignorant too. You know, we can refuse when we hear God's truth being preached and taught. When we hear the minister from the pulpit say not to forsake the assembly, themselves together, when we hear the elders get up and preach on it, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, we ignore that, and we just come on Sunday morning, and we're not seen again until the next Sunday. That's not gonna cut it. We need to be there at all of the assemblies, because the elders, again, the command is given to assemble on the first day of the week. And we also have the need to meet here on Wednesday, and also other Bible studies that are happening here at the building during the week as well. And so we see the importance of studying God's word, and we're trying to obtain that accuracy. So that's the first thing that we want to point out, is that if you're going to acquire knowledge from God, you need to acquire it accurately. You need to understand it in a way that God had originally intended for it to be understood. So you need to be very careful that we don't misstep, and that we misunderstand what God wants and what God has commanded. So when we don't begin with truth, we actually set ourselves up for more fear. In order to be truly fearless in our faith, we must begin with accuracy. Whatever the truth happens to be in any given situation, biblical fearlessness is based on knowing what the truth is. So let's turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. And the lesson for today is based on what Luke says here and the confidence that he shows in God and in God's plan. Luke chapter 1, and we'll read verses 1 through 4. Can I have a reader, please? Luke chapter 1, 1 through 4.
Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having the perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed.
Okay, so Luke is talking about now something that Sometimes I get the impression when I read the book of Luke, I say, man, he must have been an apostle. Was Luke an apostle? Was he an apostle?
The Bible doesn't say so.
Well, according to Scripture, I don't think he was. Somebody correct me if I'm wrong. If we go back to the listing of the apostles, but Luke was inspired by the Holy Spirit, to write these things, and he is talking about, as he says, and many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered to them to us. So he's talking about all of the letters that were written and all the wonders and signs that were done by Christ. And so he's writing to us as Christians today and as non-Christians as well. Basically saying that God has set in motion his plan and the witnesses and ministers of the word delivered to them. It seemed good to me also, having a perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto you. So he's saying that he has that understanding. He is speaking with accuracy. And so Luke's apologetic approach continues in the book of Acts as well. Let's look at what he said in Acts chapter 1. Let's look at what Luke said in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during the 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So Luke here is validating and acknowledging that those truths, those proofs had been done by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that he during those 40 days after the resurrection, he appeared to the apostles. Now he uses in Acts here, he's using deliberate words to set the stage for the narrative he is about to tell. So, so we can turn to these scriptures and see that the apostles were eyewitnesses and they wrote down and they were inspired, and they wrote down the things that the Holy Spirit guided them through Christ to write down. And so we have Luke, who is also inspired, who talked to people and who had the eyewitness accounts and had the scriptures that were written, for them as well. So this is a pretty powerful scripture that tells us that Luke is talking about, hey, this Christ Jesus really lived and he showed himself and like I said, I like verse 3 there when it says he presented himself alive after his suffering by by many infallible proofs being seen by them during the 40 days of speaking. So he proved and presented himself alive, you know, to the apostles and to many others. Now the word translated, that word presented, from the Greek word peristern is used of one form or the other 13 times in the book of Acts. It emphasizes the apologetic nature and growth of the first century church. So there was a lot of things that were presented regarding Christ and regarding the gospel. Let's go to Acts chapter 9. Let's look at Dorcas's example. There was a healing that took place, and after the healing had taken place, she was brought out and shown that all could see the miracle of God. So let's go to Acts chapter 9 and look at verse 41. I'll go back to verse 39. Then Peter arose and went with him. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments in which Dorcas had made while she was with him. But Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called saints and widows, he presented her alive. So we see that the miracle was done, and it was presented and shown, to the people. In John chapter 20, go to John chapter 20. In verse 30 and 31, we're talking about Christ presenting himself and proving himself, and also the apostles, when they received the power from on high, they demonstrated the power of God as well. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So the purpose of the miracles were to prove and present God's word with infallible proofs. So the second word that Luke uses in this passage in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, proofs, is important. Luke is referring to Jesus' once lifeless body being rising from the dead, and that over the next 40 days, he repeatedly presented himself alive to the apostles, offering many proofs. Now, are we mindful of when Christ came amongst the apostles, he asked them, did they have something to eat? Do we recall that? And if he wasn't in the same form that he was before he was, when he died, he was resurrected in the same form that he was, you know, prior to his death. And so what I'm saying is that a spirit is not going to ask for food. A spirit is not going to need any food. So Jesus did not offer vague subliminal messages to his apostles in order to convince them of his resurrection. He did not offer whispers in the wind or visions or dreams. He offered many proofs. This word means that which causes something to be known in a convincing and decisive manner. So we know that also Christ allowed the apostles to look at the scars and to put their hands and see the nail prints in his hand and to see the scar on the side where he was thrust with his sword. So these proofs, these infallible proofs, have been presented. And we got about. I was told to talk until they come get us. We're going to have a little break here. Hold on a second. Are we going on break now? Okay. Let's take a 15-minute break, and we'll come back, and we'll talk more on the subject of fearlessness.